Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray, Lord, for your spirit to open up our hearts and minds, for you to speak to us, for us to take the truth found in your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Romans as we continue our study of this particular chapter. And we're at that point where the wording gets a little wordy and a little difficult. And as I've mentioned before, this passage is considered one of the more difficult passages in not only Romans, but also the New Testament. And some of the controversy around these particular verses deal with, as I've mentioned before, who is I in Romans chapter 7? Some make the argument that the I is a lost person. Others make the argument that it's not a lost person, but somebody just right on the cusp of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The third camp is that the I is Paul writing in the present tense. And that's my belief of these verses, that this is Paul writing about his life, not in the past. This is Paul writing about his life in the present as he is living out his life as a believer in addressing the church of Rome in this letter. And what you see in these verses, if you think about if somebody writes you a letter, if you went to your mailbox or your inbox and opened up a letter, it would be a personal letter, right? If it was coming from somebody and it was addressed to you. And I think it's good for us to put ourselves in this place as we look at the letter that Paul wrote the Church of Rome. He's writing a letter to individuals in Rome that make up the church. And in these verses that we've been studying, I would make the argument that in these particular verses, he's giving his personal testimony, and I think it's important for us to remember this, he's giving his personal testimony as he is experiencing his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you are seeing in these verses that we've been studying is you are seeing the signs of someone walking through sanctification in their life. And if you remember, that word sanctification is a doctrinal word. Our first doctrine that we experience as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is we experience the doctrine of justification. We're declared just through the blood of Jesus Christ. God sees us not in our own sinfulness, but he sees us as holding the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the blood covering of Christ. The doctrine of sanctification is our next doctrinal word. The moment that we become justified, that we have a just standing before God, we then start having a move towards holiness as we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we start shedding the sins in our life as we move more and more towards holiness. And that process does not stop until the Lord calls us home or he comes back. That we have that move towards holiness. And this is what we see in our focal passage this morning in Romans 7. We see Paul giving a testimony of sanctification. And as we've studied these verses, and I have tried to stay in the letter D to help you remember, the signs of sanctification. And the first sign of a sanctified man that we've already discovered is a sign of discernment. And that's found in Romans 7:14 as Paul gives his testimony. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And you may think, well, that's a strange thing to say that Paul was discerning, but the recognition, for someone to be able to recognize that the law is spiritual and that Paul is dealing with his flesh, is a sign of salvation, because before Christ we have a veil. We don't understand the things of God. And to be able to say the law is spiritual and I am carnal, a lost man without Christ cannot say that. Only a saved man. So as we are being sanctified, we have a sign of discernment. The other sign for a sanctified man is that we have a desire to do good. And you'll see that in verse 15, where Paul wrote, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." In other words, he has a will to do good. He has a will to live a holy life. He has a will to purge out the sin. That's the second sign. Third sign we talked about last week, that Paul had a disdain for evil. Look at verse 15 of Romans 7. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." What he hates is evil. He hates evil. He hates sin. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I should hate evil. We should hate evil in the society that we live in the environment that we live in. We should hate evil in our own life. And as I pointed out last week, too many times believers get together and they point out all of the evil that surrounds society. Look at society. Look at the evilness of society. And we don't spend enough time looking at our own life and evaluating our own life, not according to our neighbor, not according to our friends, not according to our peer group, but evaluating our life against the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His truth and His Word. And we as believers should look inward, and as we look inward, we should have a disdain for the evil, for the sin in our life. Signs of a sanctified man: discernment, desire to do good, disdain for evil, and today, dealing with a double reality. Now, I stole that phrase from John Stott's commentary, a double reality. And I think as we move on in our verses in Romans 7, you'll see that double reality. And so in your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 23. Paul says this, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, if you're a note taker of the sermons, you are familiar with the T-chart, where you make a T, and on one side is one argument. On the other side of the T-chart is the polar opposite. And I would suggest, to help you remember, make a T-chart in your notes. And on that T-chart, you're going to have two opposing views. You're going to have flesh on one side, and you're going to have spirit on the other. Flesh versus spirit. And so these are very wordy verses. So let's, on our T-chart, let's do a review of these verses. And the first review we are going to look at is the flesh. And let's look at what Paul says about the flesh in the verses that I just read. The first part of 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So as Paul is giving his testimony, and remember this chapter, as well as the previous chapter, has to deal with sanctification. As Paul is talking about a sanctified life, he's making this statement regarding his flesh, nothing good dwells, as he surveys his life. 19b, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. 21a, I find then a law that evil is present with me. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So as we look at our focal passage and as we make a T-chart, on the left-hand side, you have the flesh as a person that is being sanctified. And that, again, that process never stops until the Lord calls us home. We deal with our flesh. But we also have something else that Paul describes in his own life and is applicable to us as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the Spirit. So on the other side of the T-chart, look at these verses, 18b. For to will is present with me, the will to do good. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Verse 19a. 21b, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And so as this morning, as we sung all of our hymns that have to deal with a battle, this is what Paul's talking about. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit that resides in us. The battle between the flesh and the will to do good. There is a battle that goes on within the life of a believer. There should be a battle that goes on within the life of the believer. And this isn't the only New Testament text that deals with this battle. In fact, as Paul wrote the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 16. In verse 16 and 17 and 18 of Galatians 5, it says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And look at what he says next. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That verse right there just summarizes everything that Paul just wrote in Romans 7. When he says, these are contrary to one another. They're all in water. They don't mix. Holiness and sin does not mix. They're contrary to one another. Paul wasn't the only person that addressed this in the New Testament. Peter also addressed this. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Who is Peter addressing? He is addressing believers. Non-believers aren't sojourners and pilgrims. Non-believers aren't aliens. He's saying, as a believer, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. the flesh wars against the soul. Now, some people look at these verses in Romans 7 in our focal passage and they go, well, oh, Paul was just a carnal person just like me. That is the furthest thing from the truth. This isn't an excuse for carnality. This is someone who has given their whole life post-conversion. Ever since the road to Damascus, he's given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been beaten for his belief for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been shipwrecked for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been persecuted. This is the sign of somebody who is dealing with their sin on a daily basis in their life, and they can't stand the sin in their life. And that should be us as believers. As we progress in holiness, any sin that we see in our life, we should deal with it. We should be at war against our flesh. In other words, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just an intellectual acknowledgement. We should have an active faith. And in that active faith, that involves evaluating. The Bible says for us to examine ourselves. So many times it's easy to examine other people, right? So we kind of look good. We can set the bar wherever we want. We can pick whoever we want when we use somebody else in our examination process. But what standard should we use? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and as we look at His holiness, it should be our standard. And as we review our life, as we look inside of our life and as we evaluate it, we should be at war. Paul was at war against his flesh. We should be at war against our flesh. How is that war to be fought? I think there's no greater example in looking at the war of the flesh than to look in Matthew chapter 4 to see the temptation of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." How was Jesus being tempted? Just as you and I are tempted. Jesus is all God, all man, and the devil comes to him and he tempts Jesus in the flesh. 1 John 2:16 tells us that we are tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as you look at Matthew 4, Lust of the flesh is verse 2 for Christ. Lust of the eyes is verse 8 and 9. The pride of life is 9 and 10. Jesus Christ is the only person who has walked this earth, who has lived a perfect life, and He was tempted, as the Bible says, in every point as we are. We are tempted, we are at battle, and we are at battle in our flesh, and the temptation is the same thing year after year after year through all eternity, as long as man walks this earth, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, our physical needs, our imagination, and our ego. That's where temptation comes. That's the war that is going on inside each and every one of us. What's the physical state of Jesus after the temptation? Verse 11 says, the angels came and ministered to Him. We're at war. And the devil uses the flesh just like he used with Jesus to tempt us. It's still a problem. And we are progressing in sanctification, which means that as we look inward in our life, we should recognize our points of weakness. And we should strive to endure. We should strive to endure. So many times in this world of a cheap gospel that we live in today, everybody says, oh, well, you know, you've got clay feet. We're all humans. It's okay. God understands. That is a lie from hell. We are to endure. We're to be at war. We're to struggle. And in fact, that's what James 1 says in verse 12 of James 1. James wrote this. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's that struggle. There's that warring between the flesh and the spirit. James goes on and writes, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. There it is again. We're to endure, but when we're tempted, we're being drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, it brings forth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Jesus Christ endured temptation and was victorious. You and I are to endure. We are to struggle. We are to fight. The Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We're at war, my friends, and we're not at war with society. We are at war in the inner self, between the soul and the flesh. When you think about the word endurance, I think of hitting the wall. That's the phrase that runners use as they run a marathon. When I was a young person and I was in track, I had this friend that was an endurance runner, and he was really good at it. And I do what all big boys do in track. I did shot put and discus because I can't run. He kept on saying, Monty, you got to join cross country. It would just be wonderful. You'll have so much fun. And so finally he talked me into it. And I remember getting out there, and about halfway through, I thought, this is just absolutely miserable. Why would anybody think that this is fun? This isn't fun at all. This is miserable. Well, I then started thinking about, you know, I want to finish. I don't want to be embarrassed. And I really don't care what place I get in. I just kind of need to slow down so they don't have to come collect me on the way. That's what hitting the wall is all about. When you're a marathon runner, you start thinking, you know, I've got to conserve my strength. And you can type in hitting the wall, and it is all throughout the internet and magazines about hitting the wall. Why do they write all these things about hitting the wall? It's a known problem. That's why they developed the phrase. That's why if you looked at another marathon runner and you go, oh, I hit the wall at mile such and such, everybody can relate. It's a known problem. And that's where the church should be. Too many times, and I think you can make an argument, too many times people lose their transparency at church. This has been going on for years. The church doesn't have testimony time anymore because everybody wants to keep up appearances. There's a lack of trust. I've got to look like I have a grip on everything. That I've got to be in control of my life. I can't have anybody thinking bad about me. And I have to say that I've had people that have experienced the negativity of being transparent among believers because they would go to somebody in confidence and say, can you pray for me about this thing that I'm going through, this problem? I need prayer. And unfortunately, somebody violated a confidence and said, you won't believe what such and such person is dealing with. You know, one of the things that we need to admit is that we're all sinners saved by grace, and there is a war going on in our soul. And as we come together, and as we support one another in love and mercy and understanding, that we can recognize that this war isn't limited to people that don't have a grasp of spiritual strength, because here the Apostle Paul is saying, I hate the evil in my life. He's writing that to the whole church. Doesn't that sound unusual today? Here's a pastor saying, there is an evil that I do not wish to do. That he confessed that there is a war going on in his soul. It's just the normal way of living if we're all honest with ourselves. And part of the sign of being sanctified is that we recognize that war in our life. That we evaluate our life and we go, here's where I am in the light of Jesus Christ, and these are the sins that I need to deal with. That should never go away. Just as Paul also wrote, I die daily. We should be evaluating our life and saying, what do I need to deal with as a believer at this point in my life? Now, if you look back at your life, and I think that you can relate to this as you've experienced the sanctified power, and by the way, sanctification isn't a choice. It is happening in your life through the power of the Spirit. We're going to get to that next week. But it's happening. It's happening in your life. For somebody that says, I've never experienced sanctification, there's a real issue with that. But I think that we can all relate to this. As the Lord has been sanctifying us from the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ, if you have been a follower of Christ for a long period of time, you should be able to look back in your life and you go, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, this was a serious problem. Not a problem anymore. What's that a sign of? Is that a sign of your personal strength? Is that a sign of your personal will Absolutely not. It's the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit residing in you. And through the Spirit, you have the strength to conquer those sins. It's the power of sanctification. But guess what? As we progress, it just doesn't stop there. There shouldn't be a believer in the world that says, well, you know, I've reached the age of 60 years old or 55 or 40, and I've been a Christian for decades. I'm good enough. That should never be a thought. We should be at war. We should look at our own life against the holiness of God, and we should recognize in our soul what the Lord wants us to deal with on a daily basis. It's the inside. Now, in the New Testament, there was a group of really religious people that thought that they had everything the way that it should be, and it was the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's what's on the inside. We could all get together and play church every single Sunday, right? And we could all look like we've got it all on the ball and we've got a handle on everything in our life. Christ says, worry about the inside. Worry about the inside. And I will guarantee you this. If you will worry about the inside, if you will evaluate your life according to the Scriptures and truths of Jesus Christ, I will guarantee you this. There is a war. There will be a war in your soul. It's supposed to be there. It's natural that it is there. And next week, you'll see how you can have victory in the war against the flesh and the spirit. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful truth. We thank you for all of the wonderful examples that you've given us in Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that we as believers might truly spend more time looking inward than outward. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't evaluate our lives against our neighbor or our friend or a fellow church member. I pray, Lord, that we might examine our life against the truth and light of your Scripture and the example of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would equip us in that battle, that we'd be ready for it, that we'd be armed, and that we would rest in you. I pray, Lord, that through sermon audio, if there's someone listening this morning that doesn't know you, that they'd accept you today, that they would relinquish their will and their life and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they'd ask for forgiveness of sins and ask for Christ to be Lord of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.